Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back in our Father's Word. We thank our Father for the book of Exodus. A lot of people call it the going out. I like to call it the coming in, the going home, because it is symbolic of we entering the promised land in these end times. These events transpired as examples to show us how it would be at the end, as it is written in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10. But God is instructing Moses in this 25th chapter of how to take offerings to build the tabernacle, and also the furnishings of the tabernacle and putting it together. We'll be discussing that today. Pick it up again, if we may, chapter 25, verse 19, a word of wisdom from our Father, as we are building the Ark of the Covenant and the cherubims thereof. Verse 19, and it reads, "And make one cherub on one end, and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall you make the cherubims on the two ends thereof." Now we know that one of these cherubims was the cherubim that covereth, which was Satan's original job. And he fell way short, because he decided he wanted the mercy seat himself. Now we continue, verse 20. "And the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high," that's to protect, all right, "covering the mercy seat with their wings. And their faces shall look one to another toward the mercy seat, shall the faces of the cherubims be." So to see that no one takes it, tries to mess with it, guarding it, protecting it. And as I said in the last lecture, KRB, basically the makeup in the Hebrew of the word cherub, then it means, like even in English, to keep, to grasp, to guard, to grip. It means to protect. And so it is. That was their job, was to protect the mercy seat, which has a Messiah connotation. It was the seat of the Savior. Verse 21. "And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark." Do not ever think that this is part of the ark. It is not. It is above the ark. "And in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee." What? That's the stone tablets. You put the Ten Commandments in there. Again, I want you to remember, the law in the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat above that, which is grace and mercy. So mercy always goes over the law, meaning after repentance, you have forgiveness of sin. So even in this, you see the similitude of God's wishes to you. You see, this whole tabernacle was to show you and teach you how to communicate with our Heavenly Father. Do you know how to communicate with him today? Do you know what these things became? That's why you want to pay close attention. 22. "And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel." In other words, this is where you come, and I'll talk to you. I will commune with you. I will give you advice. I will tell you how to be a leader. I will tell you how to lead my people, and you will follow that commandment. So this is how you talk to the Father. This opens that up to you. This is why the tabernacle was, so you could go and commune with the living God. Verse 23, "Thou shalt also make a table of chittim wood. 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof." And this was a table for the shewbread, of course. 24, "And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, and make thereon a crown of gold round about." Kind of fancy it up a little bit. 25, "And thou shalt make unto it a border of an hand breadth round about, and thou shalt make a golden crown to the border thereof round about." It'd be a beautiful table. But then it should be if it's going to hold the shoe bread. You do understand what the shoe bread is. We'll be talking more about it. 26. And thou shalt make of it four rings of gold, and put the rings in the four corners that are on the 4 feet thereof. Why? To carry it, to put shafts through it, to carry it, whereby, because this was a tabernacle that is mobile. 24. Over against the border shall the rings be for places of the staves to bear the table. 28. And thou shalt make the staves of chittim wood, and overlay them with gold, that the table may be borne with them. You can haul it with you. You can take it with you. They won't have to touch it. Just take the staves and carry it, transport it. 29. And thou shalt make the dishes thereof, and spoons thereof, and covers thereof, and bowls thereof, to cover withal of pure gold shalt thou make them. And this is, this stands for, of course, purity on that table. 30. And thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me always. Always is interesting. You know, a lot of people maybe not understand what showbread in the Hebrew tongue means, and it's important that you do. The word yikum in the Hebrew tongue is bread, but pena, yikopena, showbread, means the bread of the face. Whose face? Penial, which is to say the face of God. What is the bread of life? What is the bread of life that we keep before us always on the table of the Lord? It's to say the table of the Lord being that bread which is the body of Christ. And in this way, it enables us to enter the tabernacle and partake of the body that took the stripes, and we get the healing. We get the education. We get the teaching and the following of the Lord Jesus Christ. All these things mean something. And Christ became most of these things. Verse 31. And thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold. Of beaten work shalt the candlestick be made, his shaft and his branches, his bowls, his knops, and his flowers shall be of the same. In other words, I want it solid. I want it to be beautiful, and I want it to be pure. What is this candlestick? It's the light. Well, what is the light? Christ is our light. The Word of God is our light. It lightens the way for you, whereby in the darkness you can see, because one little bit of that light, one flicker, dispels the darkness that Satan would bring upon you. For we are children of the day. And that light goes with us forever. This is a menorah, in case you haven't figured it out, okay? And we have seven candles, seven lights on this stand. 32, and six branches shall come out of the sides of it, three branches of the candlestick out of one side, and three branches of the candlestick out of the other side. And, of course, the center being the final candle, seven, which has a very deep meaning. Verse 33. Three bowls made like unto almonds, with a knop and a flower in one branch, and three bowls made like almonds in the other branch, with a knop on and a flower. So in the six branches, they come out of the candlestick. I want them all the same. Want all seven of them to look the same. Verse 34, and in the candlestick shall be four bowls made like unto almonds, with their knops and their flowers. These knops are a thing of decoration. You might in modern English call them knobs or ends. 35, and there shall be a knop under two branches of the same, and a knop under two branches of the same, and a knop under two branches of the same, according to the six branches that proceed out of the candlestick. I want them to be exactly the same. And they were. 36, the knops and their branches shall be of the same, all it shall be one beaten work of pure gold. I want it solid, I want it beautiful, and I want it the same. It might be symbolic of the light of the world. Now, the lamp is not the light. It is Christ that gives the light to the lamp. Because, let's go one more verse and I'll explain further. 37, and thou shalt make the seven lamps thereof, three on each side and the one in the center, seven, and they shall light the lamps thereof that they may give light over against it. The light of the world. You know, this you will find as you look in Zechariah chapter 4. You will have this same menorah where the seven lights are the 7,000 of God's elect as they witness against the false Messiah in the end times. And they have these bowls that the oil flows from, not by gravity, not by the aid of man, but by the power of the Holy Spirit does the oil that keeps the light flowing flow into those seven stems, those 7,000. That's God's elect, as they are witnessing before the false Messiah. And at the end of that fourth chapter, it says, who are these two that stand here before this menorah, before this 7,000? And it was the two witnesses, of course, and in the Hebrew they were called the two sons of oil, no gender intended. And so it is that we have that light. But never forget, the oil that flows through those stems, that feeds those lights, comes from God. It comes from our Father. Only the Holy Spirit can alleviate knowledge and wisdom concerning these end times, that was written long ago, made pure and simple by the explanations given by our Heavenly Father through that light of the world. How precious the Word of God is, that He gives us this very picture of the tabernacle, which lets us know how to communicate with Him. Verse 38, and the tongs thereof and the snuff dishes thereof shall be of pure gold. This is what you would snuff out the flame when the time was right to do that. 39, of a talent of pure gold shall He make it with all these vessels. Want them all just like that. 40, and look that thou make them after their pattern, which was showed thee in the mount. You make them look exactly as I told you. Now, we're not going to go into the dimensions of the tabernacle. I would rather a picture speaks a thousand words. So we're going to go to a picture of the layout of the very tabernacle itself. I want to go to the east end, which is the lower part, the bottom on the screen, always facing east, it does. Is that showing up? It's not. Okay, well, we'll fix that. We'll notice that east is at the bottom of that. With that, always facing east, in the tabernacle, and so we have it. Now, here we are east, here at the bottom, and then what do we do here? Notice we're outside the tabernacle. Here's the tabernacle here. Outside the tabernacle here, we have the place of the burnt offerings. That's where this happens. And after the priest does this, we come to the lava. This is where the priest cleanses himself. He washes, cleanses himself, And then only is he ready to enter into the tabernacle. And as he enters, here's the golden candlestick that is the light of the world, where he is fed from that light. And across from that is the bread of face, which is to say, the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, that bread that is on the communion table even to this day, that gives us healing when he himself took the stripes of that healing. And then here we move from there to the altar of incense, which when burning incense, it goes up. That is your prayers and your communication with the living God. They go up to our Heavenly Father. And then here we have the wall or the veil to the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest could go through this until what? Until he that is the bread of life and he that is the light of the world. And he that is the incense that causes prayers to be answered, that is to say the Lord Jesus Christ, rent that veil from top to bottom where anyone can go in to the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, and communicate with the living God. That is God's gift to man. So there you have the tabernacle and God's way of communicating with man. You want to communicate with him? That's the method you use. You cleanse yourself, and the offering now, God doesn't want your burnt offerings. Well, what did that become? Hosea 6:6. Don't want your burnt offerings, I want your love, your mercy. I want you to be at that mercy seat. And I want to hear from you, I want to hear that love. And in showing that love, then with that veil rent from top to bottom, at exactly 3 p.m., when it was time for the high priest to enter that Holy of Holies, what a shock must have been on his face that it was open to everyone. Come on in. Communicate with our Heavenly Father. Can you do that? You know, our Father loves his children very much. He goes to great ends to teach us. Each of those articles has a meaning, and it tells us how to the and what Christ would become. And even down to the fact of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 6, and 7, Christ became our Passover. The blood of that lamb, the blood of that offering, half of the blood on the altar of God and half of it sprinkled on the people. The half that goes on the altar symbolizes death, and the half that goes on the people, life, eternal life. If you believe upon that Savior, if you accept him. So, in entering the tabernacle, don't ever forget it. Don't miss the light. The light that gives you vision, understanding, and clarity. And across from that, the shewbread, the bread of faith, the face of Christ, right there. Actual body. He said, hey, I leave this with you. And when you partake of that, you're partaking of him. And then when you move on in to the altar of incense, you see those prayers that he hears. He may not answer them to your choosing, but he hears. And then with that veil rent as a sign that he opens his heart and his mind and his soul to whomsoever will, then you enter the Holy of Holies. And there you have the law and the mercy seat. And naturally, the very presence of God himself. How precious it is that God set these things forth. Now, these children that he allowed to cross the Red Sea and that he fed manna and quail, and do you think they're going to appreciate this? What do you think they're doing while Moses is up on this mountain receiving the instructions for this tabernacle? Do you think they're awaiting with holding breath to see what it is that God has for us? Well, for the sake of it, I showed you the drawing and explained so we can skip all the way to chapter 32 of this great book of Exodus, for all it did was explain to you those things that we saw visually in the picture, and I like to teach that way, that it simplifies whereby anyone can understand. So Moses has been up there 40 days and 40 nights. What's going on down below? Let's find out. Chapter 32, verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed, It's been 40 days. To come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, lowercase, don't miss it, which shall go before us, for as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. We don't know where he is or what he's doing. Now, wouldn't you think that if you had witnessed God opening the Red Sea, would you think if you had witnessed the crossing of the Red Sea on dry ground and then God destroying Pharaoh's chariots that could have taken you out just like that? And then God making the water sweet and feeding. You would think they would love the Father a little better than that. Oh no. I mean, this is only 40 days. That's probation. And probation is what you own in these flesh bodies. And the end, as we learned in the last lecture, it's only going to come little by little by little, and you'd better learn to be patient. You better learn to wait on the Lord. He knows what he's doing, and he'll get it done exactly right. And as these benchmarks come closer and closer and closer, like labor pains to bring in the birth of a new age, how precious it is that we have that truth and waiting. Do not ever draw away in nonsense and doctrine of men that makes void the word of God. That's what they're doing. Verse 2. And this is Aaron, the high priest, the Levitical priest. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of all your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring them unto me. I mean, here's your head Levitical priest. What's he doing? 3. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. Chunked them all right in there, okay? All their riches. Taking up a little offering here, okay? Give all you've got here. Verse 4. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graven tool. Now, what did he do? I mean, he's going to try to cop out of this. He fashioned them with a tool. He made it. He is guilty. After he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. I'm sure our father wept at that time. Here he had brought them out of bondage. Hard, striving labor. Brought them through the Red Sea. And this is what we've got to show for it. Verse 5, And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. To a golden calf? Moses still up on the mountain receiving the word from God? Verse 6, And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Play idolatry and worshiping a false god. You know, I have great difficulty in understanding how they could possibly do this after what they had witnessed at the hand of God being delivered, saved, and brought forth. I cannot understand, but they did. And maybe it was to teach us a lesson at how easily people can be sidetracked. Little delay here and they get impatient. Little by little, be patient. Take your time. 7. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go get thee down for thy people. You notice he didn't say my people, thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. God is not happy. You talk about wanting to commune with God. He's unhappy. 8. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. You know, God's emotion must have been high at this time. I'm not sure there might have been a tear in his eye, because he was the one that brought them up out of the land of Egypt, not some dumb golden object. The reason you can say that he was emotional about it is what follows. 9, and the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. 10, now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. Now, you know, here Moses has got quite an opportunity. Father said, I'm going to make you a king. I'm going to destroy the rest of them, and buddy, you're it. You're the only one that has been up here. Now, this is what separates would-bes from bees. How do you think Moses is going to take this? I mean, here's his opportunity. God wants to destroy the whole bunch and make really something out of Moses, because Moses has been true. But what's the real heart of a leader? Well, let's listen to it. 11, and Moses besought the Lord his God, and he said, Lord, why doth thou wax hot against thy people? He didn't say mine, thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with mighty hand. He's buttering the father up. We know you did it, Father. Moses knows it. Verse 12, wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy furious wrath and repent, for this evil against thy people, for this anger against thy people would be better. In other words, Moses is begging for the lives of the people when he could have had it all to himself. He didn't take that turn. Why? He was a true leader. He loved the children. He loved the people. He was symbolic of their Savior, for it was he that went to Pharaoh with the word of God. 13. Remember, Moses continues, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. Don't you remember, God, you said those things before they went crazy like this? Moses is all but begging, but he's being very wise. Verse 14, and the Lord repented of the evil, or the wrath, the anger, which he thought to do unto his people. The emotion of our Father, don't you ever, ever think he doesn't have emotions. He was ticked. And let me ask you a question. Can you blame him? I really do not. I would be disappointed in you if you did blame him for being ticked off. He had every reason to be. How quickly they turned on him, the Savior and the Creator of all things. 15. And Moses turned, and he went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. That written by God. The tables were written on both sides, on the one side and on the other were they written. Written by the hand of the very finger of God. 16. And the tables were the work of God. He did it. And the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables. And so it is, and so it was, given to man to keep him out of trouble. You know, if they had listened to that law that was given back in chapter 20, they wouldn't have been in this fix. But oh no, they they forgot the law, and even Aaron himself, the head Levitical priest, he forgets it. And they go whoring after other false teachings. And you wonder why God has emotions. But here he's coming down with the very word of God. 17, and when Joshua, who is part of the way up there, heard the noise of the people, he was down there waiting patiently, Joshua was, for Moses to come down. And heard the noise as the people as they shouted, and he said unto Moses, there is noise of war in the camp. Now, Moses knew it wasn't war. He knew they were partying. Verse 18, and he said, Moses said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, that's to say for warfare, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. They're partying down there. Now Moses is getting ticked. 19, and it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hand and brake them beneath the mount. Very work of God he brake it. Verse 20, and he took the calf which they had made, and he burned it in the fire, and ground it to powder, and strawed it upon the water, and made the children of Israel to drink it. Good. That's tough love. That's what they needed. Let their wealth go right out the window. 21, and Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? One more verse. And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief. He's passing the buck. You know, whimpering out. Wimping out, really. He's even going to deny that he made it. But he fashioned it. Don't ever forget that. We'll pick it up here in the next lecture. Don't miss it. The way to communicate with God. The tabernacle that God so described. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Strong's Exhaustive Concordance of the Bible is an invaluable tool to the serious Bible student. The Strong's Concordance lists every word used in the Bible and every passage where the word utilized may be found in the Scriptures. With the assistance of a reference numbering system, the English reader may easily translate any word back to the original Hebrew, Chaldee, or Greek in which God's word was written. The Companion Bible is a unique study Bible. In addition to the text of the King James Version Bible, an extra wide margin contains a wealth of information not found in other Bibles. A system of structures or outlines employed by the Companion Bible will allow the readers to rightly divide the Bible. The use of these structures help the reader follow the subject matter, and therefore they are critical to an understanding of God's Word. The 198 appendixes found in the Bible cover a wide variety of topics and information which will enlighten your studies. The Companion Bible and Strong's Concordance are a must for the serious Bible student.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves, you got a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend or denomination. We do not judge people or churches. So that's God's business, not ours. But you do have the right to discern what is truth and what is not, what is doctrine of Christ and what is the traditions of men. It is a gift from God to be able to decipher those things. So thank God that he gives you that gift. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. That's always a pleasure. Now, prayer request, you don't need the number, you don't need an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking right now. Why? He loves you. He may not love what you do all the time, but he does love you. That's why he created you. You know, many people have a destiny in these end times. You want to think about it and you want to pray much. You can find that destiny chapter by chapter and verse by verse in the very Word of God. As God would say in Mark chapter 13, through Christ, behold, I have foretold you all things. Have you ever read it? Think about it. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. We're going to take Sandra from Texas. When we get to heaven, will we know our family members? Absolutely. We get that question an awful lot. Ezekiel chapter 44, verses 20 through 25, lets you know that you will recognize them, and even if you are one of God's elect, be able to help some of them if they didn't make it. Silver from... always remember, we are created... God would say, let us create man in our image. That's plural. You look just like you did there, only in flesh you age. In spiritual bodies, you always look young because age has nothing to do on the spiritual body. But you will recognize them. Silver from Georgia. My question is on Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Who is the rider of the white horse? A very good question, and it's the first seal. Why is it the first seal? The first seal, you're supposed to seal in your mind so that you're never deceived. The rider of that horse he has a bow, but the word in the Greek is toxon. It's a cheap fabric imitation. In other words, he's the Antichrist. And he brings famine and war and many other things, false teaching. But I thought Jesus arrived on a white horse. He does, but it will not happen until the seventh trump, then the seventh seal, as it is written. Okay, Raymond, this is good because it lets you know Antichrist comes first. That's the first thing God Christ wants sealed in your mind so you're not deceived. Raymond from Indiana, what happens to a person when they pass away? Well, let's go by God's word. What does it say? To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8. But Ecclesiastes chapter 12, when this old clay pot breaks, meaning your flesh body, and the silver cord parts, that's the part of you that holds the spiritual body and soul within you, when that parts, you instantly return to the Father who created you in the first place. Instantly, when that cord breaks, how precious it is to know this flesh body goes back to dirt, as it's written right there in that 12th chapter. And the spirit body goes forever if you are a Christian. George from Michigan, Christ said that there would be no miracles until he comes back. But people pray for miracles. Please answer that. Thank you. Well, in the first place, Christ never said that. Okay, Christ never said there would be no miracles until he comes back. I don't know who told you that, but you're looking at a miracle now. That a small church in Northwest Arkansas only had about 100 members has grown into one of the largest television ministries in America. More television time than any other. That's a miracle that we can push little old town in Northwest Arkansas. We can push a button and go around the world in nanoseconds. And thousands and thousands of people from China, Canada, and all over the world are hooked in to God's word. Do you know that aside from America and Canada, China has more students at Shepherd's Chapel than any other nation? China itself, which is a communist nation, people cry for truth in these end times and how precious it is. That's a miracle. Okay. Well, how did the miracle happen? God did it, not this man, not any other man. God is in control. James from Alabama, if we break man's law, is that also breaking God's law? Well, let's take the commandment, thou shalt not steal. That's God's law. It's one of the commandments. What does man's law say? Man's law says, thou shalt not steal. So, naturally, our constitution was taken from general law from Europe, which is the Bible. Okay. Came from the Bible. So our very Constitution itself and law is basically made from the Word of God, taken from the Word of God. So therefore, they kind of mesh like this. And how precious it is to have a nation that we have a license, and we must be granted that license to teach the Word of God chapter by chapter and verse by verse and broadcast that around the world. And this nation allows that because we have the freedom of religion in our Constitution right from the good book, and we're able to teach that book. So man's law, God's law, pretty well run hand in hand necessarily, unless you get into traditions of men, and some of them make void the Word of God and the law. Tammy from West Virginia, can you explain Yahweh and Yeshua? Well, I can. You're transliterating them here. I can translate. How will that be? Yahweh comes from Yahashua in the Hebrew tongue, which means I being translated, I am that I am. And from that comes the etymology. From that etymology comes the tetragrammaton, YHVH, which is locked into the manuscripts in the acrostics placed there by God to pronounce his name Yahweh, which is to say our Heavenly Father. What does it mean? I am that I am. He's whatever he wants to be, wherever he wants to be, to you or to whomever. And he's always fair and completely just. If you deserve something, you're going to have it. If you don't, you're not. Okay? Because he's always fair. And Yeshua, being translated to English, is Jesus. But Yeshua, in the Hebrew tongue, being translated rather than transliterated, means Yahweh's Savior. That was Christ's role. He came as Savior. In the second advent, he is not coming as Savior. He is coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he will rule with a rod of iron, and so it is. You want to get ready for it. We're not all that far away from it. Brenda from Florida, I am unclear about the seals, the vials, and the trumps. Have these already happened, or is it something still to come? Some of them have happened, and some of them are still to come. The seals are a thing of teaching. The end cannot happen, as it's written in Revelation chapter 7, until God's elect have the very truth sealed in their mind. That's what we're in the business of, is teaching what will happen in those seals, because it is written in the Word of God. Do you know something? You can take the book of Matthew chapter 24 and the book of Mark chapter 13, and you're given all seven seals, all seven trumps, and all seven vials. They're all laid out for you. It's just that people don't recognize them, how precious it is. Ron from California, please explain the verse, I go to make mansions for you. What does the word mansions mean? Thank you. It's real simple. It's mono in the Greek, and it means a resting place. It doesn't mean some big fancy house. It's not even a house. It's a resting place. And mani and mano is to abide. You find that rest by abiding in the Father and the Son. We're quoting here from John chapter 14. That's where you pick this up at. And it means that if you have the Holy Spirit, you don't have to wait till heaven to enter that mansion, that resting place. You can have peace of mind today and be a happy person. Why? Well, because knowing the truth brings you that mansion. Why? In Christ you have peace of mind, because he is your arbitrator, and he is your Savior, and your enemies are his enemies, your adversaries are his adversaries. He takes care of business when you take care of business. Daryl from Kansas, Can we live without sin? I've known a lot of people that have tried, I know a lot of people that don't quite make it all the time. You know, we can sin even in the way we eat. But it's very difficult in the flesh to not sin occasionally, but that's why Christ told us, forgive when you repent, that you're forgiven. He paid an awesome price that should make you love Him all the more and the more and the more. That when we slip up, that if we talk to Him, have a change of heart, then He forgives us. That's the price He paid on the cross, and He loves it. He loves to do it for you. Eric from West Virginia, what does one have to do to repent? Well, it has two parts. Repentance does. It's to have a change of heart, meaning your mind changes from what caused you to sin, and you let God know you want forgiveness and that you're sorry about it. And you know something? God loves His children. And when a child comes to Him, regardless of what their age is, says, "Father, I've fallen short. I sure messed up. I just wonder if You could forgive me, because I sure hate what happened. And I love You. And I would love to have that forgiveness." Do you know what He says? He said, "You're forgiven, and I don't ever want to hear about it again." So it's not going to be brought up to you on Judgment Day or any other time. He doesn't want to hear about it. And if you bring it up again, it's an insult to Him, because He erased it and you brought it back. Okay, Sarah from Kentucky, "I am 7 years old." Well, bless you. You're getting right along there. Do China people believe God and Jesus? Circle it, yes or no. Well, I'm going to have to circle it both. Some do, some don't. But as I just stated a moment ago, China is the third nation that in numbers. Of course, there's a lot of Chinese, okay? But we have more listeners there that listen to Shepherd's Chapel than most nations. They're number three in studying God's Word. And that's a blessing. So yes, God loves all of His children. And God does many things to teach His children and to give them that opportunity. Steve from North Carolina. "My wife and I were reading your newsletter identifying Antichrist, and I have a couple of questions I hope you'll answer." Well, we'll have a go at it. First, when Lucifer was created, what exactly was he protecting the mercy seat from? God wanted His children to love Him, and to have that love must generate within each entity. God could not just simply say, "I want a bunch of zombies that just go around saying, 'Love you, Lord, love you, Lord, love you, Lord.'" That's not real love. Okay. So He had to give them free will. And unfortunately, when you give people free will in multitude, you're going to have a lot of them that are going to fall to the side, and God knew they would. So that's why He had to protect the mercy seat. The bad part was he that was really supposed to be protecting decided he wanted to sit on it. Also, how did evil enter the minds of any created beings in heaven? We don't understand, and I hope you'll explain this, because people are people. You know, people in heaven are the same people that are here on earth. And you have good people and you have bad people. And just because a person is in paradise, after all, Luke chapter 16, where did this rich man that was so evil go? He went to paradise. But he's on the wrong side of the gulf. Well, I cannot understand how the evil man could go to heaven, because that's where God is. Wherever God is, that's heaven. And He's the judge. He's the one that judges them. So naturally they have to go to heaven. So there's bad people in heaven also. on the wrong side of the gulf. I hope that doesn't confuse, but so it is. God is the judge. Ultimately, when the final judgment comes forth of the great white throne judgment, there's a big lake of fire out here, and it blots out those that don't make it. We won't have them around anymore, and then things will be a lot better off. Steve from Wisconsin, can you explain what the forbidden fruit was that Adam and Eve ate in the garden? Our pastor said it was an apple. Why don't you get him to show you that in God's Word? Because it's not there, okay? The word apple is not there. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, the word in the Hebrew is atash. It means the backbone of the body, and these are the limbs. And he was talking about who was evil that was in the garden. Satan was. He was more subtle than any of the living creatures. And it was that tree, that trunk, those limbs, that central nervous system which has the knowledge of good and evil that they partook of. And do you know where it's documented? Christ documents it in Mark 13, beginning with verse 35, all the way through concerning the tares, when he doesn't speak in a parable, but he explains the parable of what happened in the garden. Cindy from Indiana, I heard you say Shekinah glory on TV. What does that mean? Shekinah is a Hebrew word, and it means God is there. It means maybe more specifically, God dwells there. And that's why you see that glory, because it's the presence of God. Okay. That's what the word Shekinah means. We have some of these beautiful sayings that miss when they're not properly translated. The final verse in the great book of Ezekiel reads, Yahweh Shema, which means what? Being fully translated rather than transliterated. God dwells there. When all is said and done, the full Godhead dwells with us. Now, Emma from Connecticut. If I get cremated, will I still see God in heaven? When you are cremated, you will already be with God in heaven. Okay. Because of what I stated earlier concerning Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. When that silver cord parts, this flesh body returns to dust or ashes, whichever, doesn't matter. And the spirit body, the real you, the real you, that dwells with inside this flesh body, instantly returns to the Father that gave it. Scripture, again, very simple. Revelation, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. Vicki from Kentucky, please explain Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. What does it mean that he will spew thee out of his mouth? Well, what he's saying is, I would rather you made a stand. I would rather you were either hot or cold. I'd like for you to make up your mind to do something. What he's saying, I'd almost rather see you do something wrong than to see you sit there and do nothing. Just be like a knot on a log. You know, he'd like to see a little emotion in there somewhere whereby he could have something to work with. So he said, if you don't, I'm just going to spew you out. Well, that's not a very good place to be, okay? You don't want God to have that opinion of you, so either stand for something or you stand for nothing. Luis from California, how do I prove to someone that Satan is Cain's father? I told someone this, and now I'm in trouble because I cannot explain it intelligently. Well, go to St. John chapter 8, verse 44. Where Christ himself is teaching concerning the first murder. You know who that was? That was Cain. He says, your father was the devil in the beginning, and the deeds of your father you will do. So Christ, if you just read it, a child can understand it. Just read it as what it states. And then Christ again, as I stated earlier, in Matthew chapter 13, beginning with verse 35, hidden since the foundation of the world, the fact that the tares were Satan's children. Satan's the one that planted them. The seed is sperma, male sperm. So it takes any guesswork out of the deal, okay? And he makes it very clear that the devil's the one that planted that seed, the children. That's Matthew chapter 13, beginning with verse 35. When you get on down to along about 37 or so, he begins to explain the parable to the disciples rather than speaking in a parable. So it's pretty simple. Benny from California. I have a little brother that died at 6 months old and a little sister that died at birth. How old will they be in heaven? Will they still be babies? No. We are all the same age. God created all people at the same time. And being all the same age, every angel that has ever appeared that you'll read of in the New Testament was a young person. Why? Because their age doesn't apply to spiritual bodies, and I'm out of time. I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word, but most of all, God loves you for it. Let Him know that you love Him. Won't you do that? When you study His Word, it makes His day. And when you make His day, boy, is He going to make yours. You can count on it. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, you bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, though, you listen to me and you listen good. You stay in His Word. Every day in His Word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, He is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here.